number 12, if you will, please, today. John chapter number 12. We're excited about you being here, thankful that you're here. And you've noticed as you looked around, we're trying to obey the social distancing outside of families. And we thank you for that. And then we've allowed people to take their mask off while we're singing. And we're glad of that. Remember, if you will, please, when we leave to go out, if you'll put them back on till you get outside anyway, that would be a help. And I think would encourage some people. And then on the way out too, the offering boxes are on the right as you go out. And if you want to fill that up, that'd be fine. If you have a bucket load of money you want to put in there, we'll get a bigger bucket. So amen. John chapter number 12. The subject today is this: following a real miracle. Now, there's a lot of things that happen. I think one of the greatest miracles that can happen today is when a sinner, be they a renowned sinner or be they a known sinner, as far as man is concerned. I think one of the greatest miracles that happens is when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and agrees with God about the charge that God has laid upon his heart. And that charge would simply be this: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That charge would be that there's none righteous, no, not one. All we have gone astray. And the Father, he hath laid the iniquity of us all on him, on Jesus Christ. And so I trust today that you'll understand that being saved is a miracle. But making a profession of faith is not a miracle. It's the opposite of a miracle. It's a hindrance in the work of God and in people's lives. And so we want to emphasize the fact this morning we're speaking of a real miracle. The miracle that we're speaking of, pardon me, is the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. We want to look at that, and then we'll, in chapter 12, we find the following, that real miracle. Father, help us today to be honest with the Scriptures, honest with you, honest with ourselves. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name you touch the hearts of people here, and also, Lord, those that are watching by live stream, everyone that will hook up to the video at a later date and time. May your word carry great conviction with it. May the Holy Spirit of God lead me into Christ, to the real miracle. And then I pray, Lord, that it would cause your people to concentrate and Lord, to just really wonder, what more could I do for the cause of Christ? Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 1 of chapter 12. The Bible says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? A pence was about a day's wages. So there's nearly a year's wages is what Judas is attributing to the value of this ointment. And the Bible says, verse 5 again, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. And don't you know that must have sounded like magical words to Mary as she heard those words. Jesus standing up for her, let her alone. I can hear the authority of him saying that. Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. We'll stop our reading there and ask God to bless the reading of his word. Well, if you're going to see a miracle, someone raised from the dead, then you have to have someone that's dead. And I believe that God is here using the physical to teach us a spiritual lesson. You see, you and I cannot see into the spirit world. We cannot see that which is invisible to the human eye. And so we can't see the Holy Spirit of God entering into a person. We just see the results of him being there or not. But God uses the physical here in the resurrection of Lazarus to teach us some things, both of how to be saved, what is necessary to be saved, and then what happens after a person is saved. Now in John chapter 11, in verse number 11, the Bible says Jesus is speaking of Lazarus. Of course, he's been asked by Lazarus' sister to come and see him. He's there sick. He says, "These things said he, after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Well, the friends of Lazarus and the other disciples said, well, that's a good thing if he's taking a nap. That'd be a good thing. And so Jesus clarifies himself in verse 14. The Bible says, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Jesus wanted the world to know when the word of God was printed, beyond any shadow of a doubt, there wasn't any voodoo here, wasn't any mirrors, wasn't any smoke and anything like that. This was an ironclad fact. Lazarus is dead. Now notice down in verse number 21, not only did Jesus say that he was dead, but notice in verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Martha thought he was dead. And then if you go to verse number 32, the Bible says, and when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So Mary knew that he was dead. And then if we'll back up just a little bit to verse number 17 of chapter 11, the Bible says, and when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. And so 4 days in the grave, claim and shout to a Christ-denying world, Lazarus is dead. And we need to understand that. Now it's important that we note in chapter number 11, there is a responsibility and there is a response to the proper responsibility. The responsibility is found in verse number 39. Jesus, when he comes to the tomb, he says to them, take ye away the stone. That's your responsibility. Take ye away the stone. And I don't know how many times from this pulpit we've mentioned the fact that when we do our part, then God is able to do his part. When we don't do our part, either God is not able or God is unwilling to do his part. So the responsibility was, take ye away the stone. And then in verse number 43, we see the response to that. The Bible says, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And so here's the responsibility, take ye away the stone. The response to that is, Lazarus, come forth. Now we could ask ourselves the question, is it a miracle that a person who has been proclaimed dead by the God of the universe, is it possible for that man to live again? Job asked the question many years ago, if a man die, shall he live again? And the answer to that is, he will if he knows the Lord Jesus. Amen. And so we want to know this about this miracle. It was a miracle. And so now in chapter 12, God gives us a look into the results of that miracle. And I think we need to understand very much this morning, there has to be a response or there wasn't a miracle. You check through the miracles in the Bible and it seemed like there was always a response. I can't think of any time when there wasn't a response. So let's notice some things down through here. In verse number 1 of chapter 12, the Bible says, following the miracle was a knowledge of the time and place. You'll never convince me that you could talk to Lazarus anytime that day, the next week, 10 days from then, 2 years from now, at the end of his life before he died the second time, and said, Lazarus, do you remember when Jesus raised you from the dead? He said, remember. Remember? Oh, how I remember. I remember him raising me from the grave. I remember struggling to get out of that tomb after they opened the door and Jesus said, come forth. I remember how thrilled I was when Jesus said, loose him and set him free. I remember. I have no doubts about the time and the place where I was when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Now the word Lazarus means whom God helps. And Lazarus could have said, what's my name? And they'd say, well, Lazarus. He said, what's that mean? It means whom God helps. I'm here to tell you God helped me on that day. He changed my life. He took me out of the tomb, away from the dead and the dying. He made me a new person in Christ Jesus. Amen. How we need to understand that today. And of course, the Bible testifies that he who had been dead, he raised him from the dead. Now, this happens to every saved person. If you have not been raised from the dead, it's because you've never come to Christ and confessed your sin, recognized that you're on your road to hell, and trusted Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, his shed blood, to pay your debt, your penalty for sin, to pay your sin debt, and you received Christ as your Savior, period, nothing more. Now the Bible testifies in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, it says, you hath he quickened. The word quickened means to make alive. You know how when you trimming your fingernails and you get them too short, they say you get into the quick. You're shoeing a horse, you get the nail too far in. The Bible says you've quickened him. That's what that means. It means to make alive, to have feeling again. It says, you hath he quickened who were dead in sin and trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so our salvation is as much of a miracle as the raising of Lazarus, and it's every bit as noticeable. Amen. I can see the neighbors around Martha and Mary's house that hadn't been there to visibly watch Lazarus struggle in his grave clothes to get out of the tomb and watched him take them off of him to free him so he was free to live and enjoy life. They weren't there to see that. And so one night about dawn, they saw this man walking into Mary and Martha's house. And can you imagine the scuttlebutt that must have started in the community? Here, a man's just been dead for 4 days, and they've already invited somebody else into the house. They're having men come in. I can imagine what was happening. You see, the Bible testifies that he actually did come forth from the grave. He actually did live again, and we need to understand that. We need to understand that. Now, in verse number 2, following this miracle, the fact that Lazarus was raised from the dead following the miracle, we see this. We see that they fixed a supper for the Lord Jesus. And somebody says, you think that Jesus was a Baptist? I think so, probably. He was baptized by a Baptist, and now he's going to go to a peaceful people's house and eat supper. Chances are he is a Baptist. Amen. Amen. And so the Bible says they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So we see following the miracle, there was Martha, and she was serving. Martha had seen a great miracle. She said, Lord, if you had just been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus says, Martha, he's going to live again. And she said, I know he'll live in the resurrection, but Lord, what about right now? And Lazarus came forth out of that grave. And Martha said, I've got to serve Jesus. I've got to serve him. I can't be just one that sits back and watches. I just can't be just an armchair quarterback. I can't just be one of the fans. I've got to serve. And then we find Lazarus was there too. After the miracle, Lazarus was there sitting with the Lord Jesus. And I believe that when a person's genuinely saved, They want to spend time with the Lord Jesus. Oh, they may not know how to pray with all the proper words that we have grown to use in our ancient salvation story. But they talk in the same vernacular to Him maybe that they would talk to the world, and with all their accents and their dialects and all those things. But they just want to be with Jesus. They don't know what to say many times, but thank you. And sometimes the tears that run down their face as they think about where they were and how God brought them to where they are. How the tears flood down their face as they think of the miracle that Jesus did for them when He lifted them out of sin and mire and out of the miry clay and set their feet upon a rock and put a new song in their heart, even praise unto our God. Lazarus was there. He said, "Sis, you go ahead and do that, and I'm thankful for it, but I'm just going to sit here and visit with Jesus after the miracle." He wanted to be with Jesus. In verse number 3, after the miracle, there was sacrifice. See, Martha wasn't the only sister. There was Mary was a sister also. And the Bible says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." We find that another thing that happened after the miracle is that Mary was willing to sacrifice. I believe that having seen her brother brought to life caused Mary to say, "He's worth anything I could do, anything I could give." And she took that alabaster box of ointment, and she broke it and anointed His feet and wiped His feet with her hair. And the Bible said that that sacrifice, the odor of that sacrifice, filled the entire room. Someone says, "Life stinks." That could have happened there before that sacrifice. But after the sacrifice, the eternal Word of God says there was an aroma in the air that was a wonderful thing. You know, there's just something about sacrifice. And I want you to know this, that the service, the sitting, and the sacrifice were all the results, listen to me now, were all the results of some people being thankful. After we're saved for a while, we kind of get away from Jesus, you know, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole." We kind of get away from that. And we say, "Well, I've already told the world that I was saved. Now, I've already told many people when I got saved. Now, I already told people how much I love the Lord Jesus." And so we walk around with "Mom is the word," and we just don't talk to people about what Jesus has done unless we're thankful. Unless we're thankful. Not long after we had come here, we had some missionaries that weren't writing letters. And I'd call them and I'd write them and I'd talk to them and I'd talk to their pastors and said, "Listen, I'm not going to have people here sacrifice for missions and give it to a missionary who is unthankful." And you'd be surprised at the excuses. "I'm too busy." I said, "Did you have time to go to the bank? Did you have time to cash the check?" "Yes." "Well, you probably had time to make a phone call or send a text or an email or a slow mail or something or another." I talked to a missionary this morning, and he said he had been negligent in sending a thank you for some monies we sent him. And I said, "Well, it really disappointed me because I really do believe that thankfulness and godliness kind of go together." And he even agreed with me. He may send 3 letters just to make up for it. I'm not sure. These people were thankful. And all you have to do, listen, all you have to do to get a grateful heart is to be honest with yourself and honest with God and go back in your mind to where you were when Jesus saved you. And realize all the things that people told you to do. Be good and be baptized and join a church and give your money and do this and do that and do something else. And you maybe even tried some of those things and it just didn't work. Then one day someone knocked on your door or caught you at a bus station or sent you a letter and you heard that Jesus loved you just like you were. You didn't have to join the choir for Him to love you. You didn't have to be baptized for Him to love you. You didn't have to become a Baptist for Him to love you. He loved you just like you were. Amen. And you look back and you remember you didn't even love yourself very much just like you were. You hated what you represented in your life, and you certainly hated where you were going because of sin. And Jesus Christ came into your life. Oh, you struggled for a little bit, and someone had to come along, and they helped you by discipling you and teaching you. And they got rid of those grave clothes and taught you that you can live in liberty. You're not under the law. You're under grace, and you can live in liberty. And all of a sudden, you'll find it from your heart. Praise and thanksgiving will begin to pour out. And you'll say, of all the billions of people in the world, God brought the gospel to me, and the Holy Ghost of God convinced me that I was a sinner, and that if I'd trust Jesus, He'd save me and set me free. And your heart, my friend, I'll guarantee you, will swell up with thanksgiving. You see, the service of Martha, the sitting of Lazarus, and the sacrifice of Mary came out of a thankful heart. If you're here today and you're saved and you haven't told Jesus thank you for some time, shame on you. Shame on you. Shame on me that a day could go by and I didn't think to thank God that I'm saved. We need to understand the importance of being thankful. And in verses 4, 5, and 6, following the miracle, there was the opposition from the lost. The devil doesn't like to lose his people. And so he'll raise up people in opposition. We find here that Judas acted lost. You know why Judas acted lost? He was one of Jesus' disciples. He was one of the apostles. Do you know why apostle Judas and disciple Judas acted like he was lost? Because he was lost. Amen. He acted like he was lost because he was lost. Somebody a long time ago said in my hearing, when you get the hog out of a man, you can quit slopping him. And the problem with Judas at this point in his life, until through death, no one ever got the hog out of him. I believe he's the only disciple, excuse me, the only apostle that is not recorded anywhere in the Scriptures that he ever called Jesus Lord. And then after Jesus was crucified, Judas goes out and hanged himself. Somebody says, well, there's a contradiction in the Bible, because the Bible says in one place he went off of a cliff and another place it says he hung himself. And when he went off the cliff, the Bible says that his inside splattered all over. There's no contradiction in that. Man, if you ever field dressed a jackrabbit or field dressed a cottontail, you know that if you take a cottontail and snap it down, the innards will come out. And that's what he did. He tied a rope to his neck, tied it to a tree limb out over a cliff, jumped off the cliff, went down, and when he turned around and hit the end of that rope, his innards splattered all over the rock. Listen, there are no contradictions in this book. And Judas died, as far as we know, he died without the Lord Jesus Christ. That being true, for 2,000 years, he's been crying and screaming and weeping and wailing and gnashing his teeth in a place that God had no intention of him ever going. God wanted him to get saved as much as he wanted anybody to get saved. And now he's going to oppose one who was raised from the dead. Now he makes a pretense of caring for the poor. But the Bible says he didn't care for the poor. He bore the bag that the money was in. And he wanted that 300 pence, what he valued that alabaster box at. He wanted that 300 pence to be put in the bag that he carried because he himself was a thief. I don't know if he'd been dipping into the till. But God said he's a thief and bore the bag that the money was in. He wasn't at all concerned about people. He wasn't concerned about souls. A lot of people today, listen to me today, And this is not a political statement at all. But a lot of people in America today are screaming about equality and screaming about this and screaming about something else and screaming and screaming and screaming under the pretense of helping the poor. It seems to me like a lot of those people that are helping the poor, their bank accounts keep growing and growing and growing. The type of car they drive keeps changing and changing and changing. Now they're buying $1 million airplanes and $5 million airplanes and $29 million airplanes while they care for the poor. We need to stop and think a little bit once in a while. God gave us a muscle between our ears for something more than just to spread our ears apart a certain amount of space so that our glasses would fit right. We're supposed to be thinking. And then we find the Bible says in verses 7 and 8, the Bible says that following a miracle, we see the presence of Jesus. Jesus was more real to the people there than perhaps he had been for a long time. Mary had all but denied Christ. Said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother had not died. And then Jesus takes up the battle for her when Judas was giving her what for, and Jesus says to her, or of her, let her alone. Let her alone. I wonder how many times the Lord has come to our rescue when the devil's getting ready to really drop a real hammer on us, and the Lord's told the devil, leave him alone. Leave him alone. He's mine. Leave him alone. What a wonderful word that would be. And so we find that she stands and we know that Jesus simply says, leave her alone. Jesus validates her sacrifice in verses 7 and 8 when he says, leave her alone. We need to understand today that when an opportunity comes to serve the Lord Jesus, it may never come again. Had Mary missed this opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus, to sacrifice to the Lord Jesus, she would have never had that opportunity again. Every once in a while, God will speak to my heart. I'll be busy about something and going here, going there, doing something. And I'll notice a person, and it seems like maybe the Lord says, you ought to give a word of witness, you ought to talk to that person, you ought to share Christ to that person, and you begin to make excuses. Well, Lord, I'm pretty busy right now, and well, this is a public place, and well, she or he may not want to be talked to, and you make all kinds of excuses, and you put it off, you get in your car, and you drive away, and then you get your heart right, and you say, oh man, I should have, and you go back, and you can never find that person again. There's times, listen, when God says it's time to sacrifice, God says it's time to serve, God says it's time to say something, that's the time to do it, not the time to make an excuse for something. And so the Bible says, following a miracle, there was the absolute presence of the Lord and an opportunity to serve Him. And then in verse number 9, the Bible says, following the miracle, there was a proper testimony. The Bible said, much people knew that He was there. I wonder if much people know that Jesus lives at my house. I wonder if they know that Jesus rides with me down the highway. I wonder if they know when they're talking to me on the phone that I belong to Jesus. After the miracle, that should happen. In verse 10 and 11, the Bible says, following the miracle, there was a definite attempt to silence the witness. The Bible says, because by him, they were going to kill Judas also, because by him, by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. There's a lot of times today the devil tries to silence you if you're really a servant of the Lord, if you're really saved. He tries to silence you when he says, you need to be more like everyone else. Excuse me, I don't want to be like everybody else. If I had a goal in mind, I'd want to be like Jesus. I don't want to be like everybody else. When we compromise biblical standards, the devil's trying to destroy our testimony so that people won't believe what we say. One of the saddest people in the entire Bible is Lot. Those of you who come often or been around much, you know that I don't care about that. He's my least favorite person in the whole Bible. The Bible says that he got away from the Lord and compromised his standards. He could sit with the folks from the city and the mayor and the city commissioners and all the doctors and lawyers and all those folk. He could spend time with them and be comfortable, and them be comfortable around him. And the Bible says that he ended up, when he did finally decide he was going to tell them the truth, the Bible says that he seemed to his sons-in-laws as one that mocked unto the Lord. Oh, if he had gone a week earlier, called the boys together and said, "Guys, listen, I haven't been living like I should. I know I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm righteous. I'm just. I've been born again, but I haven't been living like it, and I owe you an apology. Would you forgive me?" When the angels came and told him they were going to destroy the city, and he went and said, "Guys, listen, they're going to destroy the city," maybe he wouldn't have seemed quite so much like a phony. Maybe he wouldn't have seemed quite so much like a fake. When you run with the world, it's the devil attempting to silence your witness. The devil doesn't want the people in the world to believe that you've been raised from the dead, that you're a new person in Christ Jesus, that old things have passed away and all things have become new. The devil doesn't want that. Now, if we were to go back to and visit in chapter number 11 and visit what their responsibility was, according to chapter number 11 and verse number 39, "Take ye away the stone." They took away the stone. They did exactly what they were told to do. Take away the stone. But let's just ask ourselves the question. Now Jesus is going to, they've done their part, now Jesus is going to do his part. Let's ask ourselves the question, what would have happened if they would have decided they were going to do Jesus' part? Mom and Dad, Grandma and Grandpa, listen carefully. I think a lot of parents make this mistake. We train our children. We take them to Sunday school. We teach them Bible verses. We teach them Bible principles. We teach them Bible doctrine. We teach them songs that lead people to think about Christ. And we do everything. That's the preparing of the horse for the battle. That's the removing of the stone. But then I think too often the parent, after they get the stone rolled away, they try to slip into the tomb and they want to resurrect Lazarus on their own. And no man ever brought a man back to life except through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so the Bible testifies that parent, they go in there, imagine someone enters the tomb, they try everything, it doesn't work. They say, "Well, my child just needs a better education." The Bible says if you educate a fool, you just have an educated fool. That's all you've gotten done there. Someone says, "But my child, I'll just teach my child to really be good. I'll give my child a good or even a great name. I'll see to it that they're baptized, that they have church membership, that they learn how to give." The result would be your child would still be dead. Until Jesus raises the dead, there is no resurrection. And good works on their part or good works on my part will never save a sinner. Never. Amen. Never. So we need to understand the importance of doing what we're supposed to do and letting God do what He wants to do. The evidence ought to follow the miracle of salvation, and we've numbered them down through there. The knowledge of when and how it happened. The Bible testifies, "Behold, all things are new." The word "behold" means to see. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold. All things are become new. Look, he says, see, notice. All things are new. That can't happen without you knowing when it happened, where it happened, and how it happened. And then there was a desire. There should be a desire to be with the Lord Jesus. The maniac of Gadara. Jesus goes to him and wins him to Christ. They had tried every way in the world to quiet this man down, and they couldn't quiet him down. He broke chains, and he tore himself out of jail, and there was no way they could keep him. And he was just getting worse, and people were getting more frightened all the time. But when Jesus came and cast the devils out of this man, won him to himself. The Bible testifies that the man just wanted to be with Jesus. Jesus is going to leave, and Jesus said, no, you go back and tell these people, go to the priest and tell them what great things God hath done to you. He did that. Desire to be with the Lord Jesus. And then a desire to sacrifice. A desire to give more than you ever thought possible. There ought to be that desire. Zacchaeus, the wee little man that was up in a tree trying to see the Lord Jesus. You remember him? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see or something of that nature. When Jesus caught his attention, told him, come down out of that tree, for today I'm going to go to your house. Jesus won him to himself. He said, Lord, if I've taken anything falsely from any man, I'll give him back fourfold. There is the desire to sacrifice, the desire to give. And then there was opposition. If you've been saved any time at all and you haven't had somebody slam a door, slam a telephone down, tell you don't talk to me anymore about that, then I'm sorry, your witness is not a very good one. In my own life, I've told this story 100 times here. When my mother-in-law tried witnessing to me after she got her heart right with the Lord, and I said, I'll not hear, I'll not listen, I don't want to hear that anymore. Mom, if you're going to continue to tell that story, I'm going to ask you not to come back to my house anymore. I was opposing her witnessing to me. She had a sweet spirit. She said, you can keep me from talking to you about the Lord, but you cannot keep me from talking to the Lord about you. I got saved about probably less than 2 weeks later. Opposition. There's Jesus' unmistakable care and concern for a person. You can see him in the storms of life. You see him on the lonely road to Emmaus. Jesus shows up when a person's saved and they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. When everyone else scatters away. I think in John chapter 9, the man that was born blind, he gets his eyesight back. They say, well, this man couldn't have done that. He's a sinner. And the man said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know. Whereas once I was blind, now I see. And so the Bible testifies that he was unmistakable. And Jesus sought him out. Jesus went and found him. He got disowned by his parents, got kicked out of the temple. People were hating him because he was testifying that Jesus gave him his eyesight. And he was all alone, it seemed. But then there was Jesus. And so we find that Jesus was concerned and cared about him. And then the proper testimony of what Jesus did. The enemies knew that Jesus had been to that house. They knew there was something different about those three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They knew there was something different about them, something that was kind of a draw, kind of a magnetic thing. And you either liked them or you hated them. Evidence of a miracle. And then there was an effort to silence your witness. Anyone ever tried to tell you couldn't talk about Jesus? When I was in Gillette, Wyoming, we were starting our first church. The oil boom had just started. The coal mines had not yet opened up to speak of, but oil was everywhere. And about 3 or 4 out of every 5 pickup trucks had a sticker on the back of it that says, oil field trash and proud of it. Everybody was into oil. I went with a man out on Morning Tower, after midnight that is, and went out and was going to witness this man who had been visiting our church. When we walked up there, everybody was sitting in the doghouse and they were funning and drinking and cussing and doing what guys do when they have the time to do it, and they're worldly people and lost. And when we walked in the door, the man stood up and introduced me to all the people there, and everybody left but him. 5-man crew, and the other 4 took off. It wasn't very long before I was talking to this man, and I thought, this man's going to get saved. He's going to get saved. He's going to get saved. About that time, the doghouse door opened, and in come this man fuming and cussing. He said, this isn't the place to have Sunday school. And I wanted to say it's a place to drink. It's a place to send people to hell with that booze and all that rot and that filthy living that you're talking about. It's a place for everything else, but it's not a place for God. Have you ever had any opposition to talking to people about Jesus? That ought to come automatically. Now, you ought not to be kicking sleeping dogs, trying to see if one of them will bite you. But you ought to automatically have some people saying, no, listen, if we're going to stay friends, then we're not going to, no. You ought to have some opposition. Has that happened? The Bible says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. Anyone ever told you to shut up? See, these are some of the things that happen following, listen, a real miracle.